All right, I'm going to invite you today to take your Bible and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The subject of the message today is your response to LGBTQ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You find your place, and we're going to pause in just a moment and have a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful, Lord, that your word speaks into our lives with relevancy on issues that we face. Thank you that you in wisdom knew what we would need and provided direction for everything that we would face. Now, Lord, I pray that you will help this message and this topic that is a political hot button today to be handled graciously and lovingly by your people. And I pray that, especially for Christians today, to be educated and be informed and reminded of the truth of your word in a culture that is confused and disoriented on this subject. So please help us. May you be glorified in even the tone and spirit of the message today. May it come out in a way that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be confused. Gender confused. Well, at least many in our country are. The issue of the present hour is whether a person gets the opportunity to determine what gender they will be. Is gender fluid? It's no longer one of two poles, but a continuum on which you might place yourself in any number of different areas on that spectrum. Any number of letters, but not limited to LGBT and Q. To make matters worse, in the month of June, in fact, I believe the decision was on June the 15th, just a month ago, the U.S. Supreme Court issued its decision in three cases they lumped together involving how the word sex should be interpreted in the Civil Rights Act of 1964. Should it include protection for sexual orientation and gender identity? Much to our surprise, the court said yes. To be more specific, in one of the cases, Harris Funeral Homes of Michigan had one of its male employees leave on vacation, telling his employer that when he returned in a couple of weeks, he would be returning as a woman. 2 weeks later, she received a termination letter. She promptly filed suit, becoming one of the three cases in the recent SCOTUS decision. Essentially, the court has now extended civil rights protection to transgender and gender-confused persons. Did you know that? Does that decision trouble you? It should. But why? As Christians, we're not mandated to go on our emotions. We're not mandated to go on our tradition. We're not even mandated to go on public consensus. When we weigh in on something as Christians, we have to weigh in on what the book says. So how does God weigh in on gender issues? And I'd like you to consider now in the message today a Christian response to gender identity issues, sometimes spoken of in the media or the press as SOGI, S-O-G-I, an acronym for sexual orientation, gender identity issues. SOGI for short. I may use that. Now you know what I mean by it. Let me give you three responses that a Christian ought to have to this issue that is facing you in the mainstream media almost every time you watch the news, read a magazine or a newspaper, or scroll through a Facebook feed. How should a Christian respond to this agenda and information? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Our text makes it clear that there are certain behaviors that God does not approve of. Point number one today is this: if God does not approve, we cannot affirm. If God does not approve, we cannot affirm. And it includes God's disaffection or hatred for certain behaviors, includes sexual orientation, gender identity issues, as is illustrated by the words in the text, which include these kinds of issues. Look at verse 9 again. Fornication, adultery, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind, or male perverts is what the word means. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, has not left us scrambling in a day of modern confusion. He has already weighed in on every letter of the continuum. So let's just review. If you've been with me, it's been 5 years since we went through some of this material, and it's time for us to review, all right? So let's start with LMG. Most of you know what I'm talking about. We're just going to leave it at that, all right? LMG is the first. What does God say about that? Well, we already know. In the book of Genesis, in chapter number 18, God decides that he is going to judge a city, actually two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, for the abuse, the homosexuality in those cities. And Abraham pleads, wouldn't you spare the city if there were 50? Remember this conversation that Abraham has with God? Hey, won't you spare it for 40 and then for 30? And Abraham talks God down, so to speak, down to 10. And God says, I would even spare the city for 10. There weren't even 10 righteous individuals in the whole city. And God did, after rescuing Lot, his wife, and two daughters, destroyed both cities with fire and brimstone out of heaven. All those are just mythological cities. That's just kind of a metaphor in the Old Testament, you know, that is supposed to teach us other things. What's interesting, you go to the New Testament, I believe the reference is Mark chapter 10. It is Mark chapter 10 and verse number 15, when Jesus warned other cities in his day, including Bethesda, Chorazin, and another city, he said of them, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for these cities. He did tell us two things. One, he recognized them as historical cities. And number two, he said they were under God's judgment, which you're going to be under too. So it does give us the New Testament interpretation. It isn't just an Old Testament metaphor. Don't buy into that lie. But another example comes to us in the book of Judges, chapter 19 and 20. A man, a Levite, is traveling through a city in Benjamin's southern Israel. The city is Gibeah. And while he's staying there, some perverts attack his home, and in order to save himself, he gives his concubine out to these men who abuse her. And the result of that is all Israel assembles and fights against the city. You either turn these wicked guys over, or we're gonna do you in. The long and short of it is, and you can read more about it in Judges 19 and 20, that God did destroy the city. In fact, he didn't just destroy the city, it almost entirely destroyed the tribe of Benjamin, save for 600 men who were left of the tribe to keep it going. It was almost wiped out. God's decision about this kind of perversion and abuse is it comes under his judgment. Oh, you're just talking from the Old Testament. We live in the day of grace. We live with love. We embrace everybody and appreciate and understand their freedom to practice their faith and to worship God however they choose. Well, we look at the New Testament and we see that the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament, and he hasn't changed his mind. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, and that's coming up now, the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, doing what nature does not teach." And it wasn't just the women that this is trouble with. The next verse includes the men. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." Now, I have chosen not to dissect the words of this passage. I invite you to do that. Looking up some of these words in a Strong's Concordance is very revealing. I'm not going to do that publicly, but it does condemn perversion, men with men and women with women, which is being perpetrated, encouraged, and promoted in our society. And it isn't just in the book of Romans. I've already mentioned our text in 1 Corinthians 6, but you also find it in the book of 1 Timothy, which is now coming on the screen. The Bible says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. So the law God gave, according to Paul, was to help us with lawlessness and disobedience. What does that look like? What is lawless and disobedient? This verse says, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That expression is the same as abusers of themselves with mankind in 1 Corinthians 6. It is male perverts. So it's listed as unrighteous behavior. That's how God weighs in on L and G. Well, how about B and T? All right, let's go to B and T. All right, because we'll see these in the news this week. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. The God of the Old Testament again says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. An abomination is something that God hates. And what he's saying that he hates here is cross-dressing or shifting one's appearance to conceal one's gender. It's actually displeasing to the Lord. Now, this is written in the Old Testament. It is part of the law of God. And we understand, and most people understand this that study the scriptures, that the moral law of God is binding on all individuals, whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of what day in which they live. So when God is weighing in on this, he is telling us what he wants all people to do. Now, I don't follow the dietary laws of the Jewish nation or the ceremonial laws. I don't have a barbecue made out of stones in the backyard where I offer lambs on Sunday afternoon to God. That's for the Jewish nation. That's how they were commanded to worship until God provided the greater lamb, Jesus Christ. But I don't follow ceremonial laws or dietary laws, but when it comes to the law of God, the moral law of God is binding on every person in every generation, regardless of their ethnicity. So then I take the law given to God, or given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not kill, as my law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are God's laws for me. And that same law says, don't cross dress. Don't confuse the gender. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. So regardless of the era in which a person happens to live, God finds cross-dressing and cross-living abhorrent. That means he hates it. Now, I understand, and I'm going to say more about this in a minute, the rest of the world's not going to get this. But God's people must get it right. You have to get it right. You are his family. You are his children. All right, well, how about the next letter? How about the letter Q? There is a variety of opinion, at least on the internet, about what Q should mean. Q made me curious. And I studied Q a little bit this week. And most will agree, have come to the determination, it means questioning. I'm not sure. In fact, some people feel that they belong to several different categories at the same time, i.e. a senator of our state. Or that they can morph through different categories throughout life. But the Bible here is a help to those who may be confused and questioning. Now, this is helpful too, because Jesus Christ actually weighs in on this. And he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. He is our leader. He is our forerunner, and we are following him. And this is what he said, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So he tells us that we are binary. Pardon to use that language, but that actually means that we believe there are two poles. You're either at one end of the pole or the other end of the pole. And that was determined by your Creator. And so that gender was decided at creation. The next verse tells us it has sexual implications. 19, verse 5. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. You can only be this way if you adopt a binary position. All right, hope that's helpful. Everywhere that homosexuality, transgenderism, or alternative sexuality is mentioned in Scripture, it's spoken of in a negative light and listed with various sins. And I can find that in the Old Testament, and I can find it in the New Testament too. In other words, God doesn't see a continuum. Tumblr, an online app or something like that, says that there are now 114 recognized different genders on the spectrum. And my Bible still says there were only two. So to deny the binary nature of man at creation is a blatant attempt to maneuver around what the Bible says. And some people who profess to follow God actually are buying into this. And I need to help you, of course. Well, supporters of the LGBTQ movement are not going to look to the Bible for their approval. I get that. So where are they going to look for their approval? Courts. Supreme Court. U.S. government. Legislation. A president who affirms everybody. That's where they have to look. And some are even creative and they've looked at the natural world and looked to science. You may or may not know that of these examples, that some species of starfish are actually asexual, can reproduce without a partner by themselves. All right, you probably studied that in biology. You remember that, right? There's also a form of chimpanzees called bonobos, and they have been witnessed in studies of committing homosexual behavior. But though the examples exist, it does not mean that God endorses. There's still not enough research to even know why the animals do this. So just to look at nature and say that we ought to do the same thing is really ridiculous. Did you know that I have birds in my yard and most of them make their nests up in trees? And I've been looking at them, but I have not once ever considered the possibility of putting my own inside a tree. I have certain species of animals, including birds, who have no problem with mating on the back wall in my yard. But I have had no inclination of reproducing that in public myself. I am not trying to be ridiculous. I'm just trying to be clear. We do not look at the animals and decide how humans ought to behave. This is an illegitimate argument. Because I can go to nature and get as many or more examples to lobby for monogamy and one man and one woman for life than you can ever give me of the contrary. So God's communicated what he wants from humankind in his word. Nature is not a reliable witness, and it is not my authority on what I ought to be doing when it comes to SOGI issues. Now, I understand that people in the community are not going to care much for this kind of discussion, and I understand that people don't want to bring the Bible into any kind of conversation that has to do with morality. Because when you do, the whole debate ends. It's pretty clear what God wants. But we're Christians, and we must not equivocate. We must stand up with God on this issue. Now, somebody is going to say, you know, you're in one of those fundamental churches. You guys are just like weird. Like you guys are against everything, aren't you? No, I'm for everything that God is for, and I'm against everything that God's against. And that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. We don't equivocate, and the churches that do are a shame to the Lord. Saying that, I just want to make clear that today I'm addressing how Christians need to think about this issue, because you are being bombarded constantly in media to think a different way. And I want to encourage you to think God's way on this issue. But that doesn't mean that I go out the door and I look down my long Pharisaical nose in judgment against these people who don't agree. As a church and as a Christian, I ought to be the most welcoming person or church on planet Earth. Everybody deserves to be loved through Christ, because without that kind of love, they may never come to Christ. And I'm not talking about endorsing or affirming their behavior or patting them on the back and say, it's okay, you know, I may not understand, but some of you have family members like this, and it is an issue, and I get that. So we still want to be welcoming and loving, but without being affirming. So I want to befriend them. I want to remind them that, I want to remind myself that Christ died for that person, even if I disagree with them on this political issue. And I want to welcome them as a sinner at the foot of the cross, where every sinner is welcome. The gospel hope is the hope, and it is the love that is shared with us in the Word of God for people just like this. I'm going to come back to our text now. I think the verse is on the screen. If not, it's in front of you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. I already read 9 and 10, which is a list of sins that will not be allowed to inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But what happened? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God got through to you. Did you have sinful behaviors? Yes. Some of us still struggle with sinful behaviors. That's true, right? Amen? We do. We struggle. We're in this journey with the Lord, needing to be sanctified. But these things ought to be true of our past, not true of our present. I used to be these things, but I've been washed. I've been sanctified, set apart as clean to God, and I've been justified, declared right through Jesus Christ. Amen? Because of that, I don't have to affirm. If God does not approve, I must not affirm. Number two, if going your own way brings death, we cannot go along. If going your own way brings death, we cannot go along. Hey, but isn't this a free country? Don't you want to have the freedom to worship God the way you want to? Don't you want to have the freedom to, you know, to live your way and to practice your faith? Absolutely. So shouldn't you give that same freedom to everybody else? Isn't that the right thing to do, and let them do what they want? That's what you're going to hear. On the surface, this sounds loving and tolerant, but it isn't quite that simple, because opening this door to this kind of behavior will encroach on your freedoms and mine. I was not able, there's a couple different men this quote is tagged to, but one 19th century patriot, maybe Finch, it may be Chafee, I'm not sure. One of those two men said something along this line. In our country, your freedom ends where my nose begins. Did you get that? Your freedom ends where my nose begins. I'll let you be free, but don't hit me in the nose. And this is exactly what's happening in our day. Let me give you some examples. Not too specific. Transgenders have gained access to whatever restroom they prefer in public places. One of the most notable is Target stores. Gain for them, loss for you. Will females be safe in Target's public restrooms? There's now more than a score of incidences in the news, public, that is not the case. Transgenders have gained the right now by the recent decision not to be terminated from employment because of their SOGI issue. But gain for them, loss for you. Will a church employee be allowed to return from vacation as the opposite gender and maintain his position on your staff? What if that employee is teaching your child's Sunday school class? What if that teacher is assigned to your child's classroom in the school district this fall? You get the idea. And I've only touched the tip of the iceberg. We really don't know yet how this new ruling is going to impact churches, schools, and each Christian family. But their freedom ends where my nose begins. But even worse than those examples is what the scripture says about sin. When I don't do what God asks, I'm inviting difficulty and judgment in my life. This is point number two again. We're talking about if going your own way brings death, we cannot go along. Well, what am I talking about? Letter A, sin is going your own way. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. God defines sin as people going their own way. If sin is going your own way, then I am not going along on that road. In addition to that, the scripture teaches that sin always leads to death. It always brings death. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1 and verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Constant reminders, Old and New Testament, that if I go against God and go down my own way, I'm inviting death. A friend of mine, I've shared this with some of you before, had a liver transplant. It's been about 10, 12 years ago that he had this liver transplant, and he's doing well today. His name is Roy. Roy worked in the ag business as a pest controller, and they were spraying pesticides on fields to help the crops to grow. It fried his liver, whatever they were using back in the 60s and 70s. So he had to have a liver transplant. Part of the liver transplant procedure was that you were absolutely, once you got in the transplant grouping to get a liver transplant, there was a zero tolerance for alcohol. If they found alcohol, they regularly blood tested you in the program. If you ever had an alcohol rating, kicked out of the program. And the reasoning, I said, well, Roy, why did they do this? The doctor said, we are not going to put another good liver into somebody who's determined on ruining it. That's what they said. So since the alcohol was no good for the liver, it was not tolerated in the program. Likewise, since we know sin of this sort does bring corruption and it always leads to destruction, I can't in good conscience support the gender issues or go along even with family members with my dollars and another reason I wanted to share this now, with my votes. There are some candidates coming out very public where they stand. And if they stand with this grouping, you need to move over and stand with God. I should do everything then in my power to lobby my senators and representatives and even stand up and voice my opinion against this problem, because it is a problem. Sin brings death. Harm awaits those who walk contrary to God's ways. And even if they escape harm in this life, which most of them don't, but even if they were to escape harm in this life, we know the God of the Bible, and there is harm awaiting on the other side. So when people choose a destructive path, what do I have a moral responsibility to do? I got to get in the way. Love gets in the way and offers a better way. And that's what Christians have. We have something better, a life in Christ, oriented with our Creator, oriented with who He made us to be, so that we can live for the glory of God. Love gets in the way and offers a better way. That's our responsibility as Christians. So here's an example. The bridge is out. A sign is posted. You know the bridge is out. If the sign gets knocked down and you know it's there, you get out and you say, no, don't go any further. The bridge is out. It's not wise for you to go there. If you did, we have a responsibility, a moral responsibility as Christians to warn them. Hey, will all of them listen? Nope. Some will barge past you, run over the signs, and keep going down that bridge, down that roadway. But at least I've met my responsibility as a Christian. Love gets in the way and offers a better way. And this is what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 3 and verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Love gets in the way and offers a better way. Final point, and then I'm through today. All right? If God does not approve, we cannot affirm. If going your own way leads to death, we cannot go along. Third point, if gender begins with God, the answer is the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. If God created them in the beginning, male and female, as I've already noted, from Christ's words in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, then gender identity issues are another attack by Satan on the family and on God's creation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, which is coming up now, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. If God's creative act determined your gender and your sexual orientation, then the way to fix it is to get men back to God. The answer is the gospel. So let me come at this from a different standpoint. Same truth, different path. Those who struggle with these kinds of perversions, transgenderism, etc., are not suffering from biological or bodily disorder. The problem is more rudimentary than that. The problem is that they're misaligned with the Creator. They're unwilling for someone else to call the shots, to issue the terms. In other words, SOGI problems are authority problems. To put it in their terms or in their words, I don't want my parents, the government, or God telling me what to do. There is a link between sexual perversion and lust and a despising of authority and government. We see this in the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to connect this. If you've never done it, you need to see it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly, and Peter is speaking of false teachers at this point who were pulling people out of the church, and among their activities was lust. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness despise government. See that? Despise government. Lust of uncleanness linked with despising government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. This may be angelic beings or perhaps dignitaries or rulers of the day. There's debate about that word. At the root of gender confusion, though, is an authority issue. Do you realize how big this issue is today? Authority is a big issue today. And I'm not talking just with teenagers who are trying to find their place in the world and develop some independence. We're seeing the despising of government and authority everywhere, and you've seen it in the news so far this year, in the last 3 or 4 months. From school shootings to mob riots to Seattle's occupied zone to the call for the end of police across the country, this issue is huge. Our society is headed toward lawlessness and disorder. And we know what it will turn out to be because we already have an example in the Bible. This is the way it was in the days of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amen. So what can we do? What can be done to stop the path to self-destruction? The answer is the gospel. We got the best news in the whole world. The best way to fix the mess is to introduce them to the King of Kings and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God gave gender, the best way to help people get gender right is to get God right. Until a person gets oriented to God, they're not likely to get oriented the right way. We could just sit here and shake our heads in disgust, or we could do something about it. And I do imply that you need to think through who you vote for in the upcoming election. Not only in August at the primary, but also down the road in November. And this is regardless of their position, and regardless of what authority they have in that particular position. Because people's thinking, philosophy, perspective, worldview, it comes out in everything they do. So we could just sit here and talk about how we're going to vote, but that's not what I want to do. Friend, the way to fix this is not to change Washington or to change Phoenix. The way to fix this is to go find somebody that doesn't know Jesus and introduce them to him this week. Now, it may not happen this week, but you could do something deliberate to make a new friend. Go across the street and introduce yourself to a neighbor. You may not be able to share the gospel maybe this day, but if you develop a friendship, you'll get the opportunity. And if you could get somebody oriented to God through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would do them more good than anything else that you could do. And I wish the people of God would realize that the great need of the church today is for us to share our faith. We get more excited about these political issues and about this candidate who said this or did that. And the issue is, how many of us even shared one time this week a tract or gave a gospel witness to somebody? We wonder why our world is going to hell. And the answer is the gospel. This is the way to fix the problem. If people will find their way to God, they can be saved. And if they don't find their way to God, they will not be saved. So you could have someone over for dinner this week, or you could share your lunch with a coworker who isn't in church and doesn't know God. You could go meet a neighbor. You could carry a tract in your pocket when you go to the post office this week or down to the grocery store and give one away. Because if you really cared for the things of God, you would share your faith. It's the best way to help our world. It's not just an idea. It isn't just something we talk about when we have a missionary. I mean, this is the passion. This ought to be the passion of the people of God. In a world that's increasingly confused, God's love in me must get in the way and offer people a better way. I'm going to finish with this example and then I'm done. Sometimes a person getting amnesia can make for a funny story or a funny movie. When they're disoriented, they don't know who they are, what their relationship to the world is, what their name is, who their family is. And so it can make for a funny story. But the most loving and ethical thing to do in a situation like that is to help that person reconnect with their true identity and help them to find their family. It's not okay to reassign him to a new identity and pretend that what his former life was doesn't matter anymore. That's not ethical. I should try to help him. Well, I think you get the point. We have a moral and biblical obligation to help people reconnect with their true identity in Christ and the true family of God. And this goes for every person, whether they're gender confused or not. This is what people need. This is our job as Christians. It's not enough to protect yourself and your family from societal ills. It is our job as Christians to get in the way, offer people a better way. So, what will you do this week to introduce someone to Jesus in your sphere of influence? We can't reach everybody with this message, but we can reach somebody with this message. May God help us. Father, we offer you our thanks for reviewing some of these things to us and bringing to our attention the necessity of the gospel in this day and hour. Lord, what we need is to be more diligent in sharing our faith, not merely living life. God, give courage to Christians to stand where you stand. Give us patience with people who are confused. Help us to share love for people, not be upset at them, but try to love them back into the family of God and a relationship with their Creator through Jesus Christ. Lord, I am thankful that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all. This is not a new problem. This has existed for a while in many generations. Help the church to rebound, to be revived, and to make an impact again on the culture. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and thank you for the help that you will supply. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Let's stand to sing.
A shelter in a time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in a time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in a time of storm.